Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 8. I'm going to deal with those in just a moment. For those of you who have been here multiple times, you may have noticed the sound's a little different in here today. Somebody said better. It is better. It is greatly improved. If you haven't looked behind you on the way out, you'll notice there are sound panels now up there, a few, four of them to be specific up here. This room was really, really bright. There was a lot of reflection, reverb, rebounding of sound and stuff. It made it harder, particularly on folks who have marginal hearing, made it really difficult to hear at times. So hopefully this has improved that for you. I'm sure along the way, Doug and I were discussing this, along the way we will have to do some EQ adjustments and things of that sort because that does have an impact. But we're working on that, but I do believe things are a lot better with this now. So hopefully that'll help make it where everybody can hear what's going on in the service. The title of my message today is completely new, and I'll confess that through the years I've not always been the best at how often I traded new vehicles or traded vehicles. Not that I'm an uninformed buyer, because if I go to buy a vehicle, I'm informed. I know about the vehicle I'm looking at. I know I've shot my interest rates. I've done all that homework, so to speak, in preparation for that. The problem is I tend to trade a little more often than I should have through the years. As a matter of fact, I've been here 8 years, and I'm on my fifth vehicle. Y'all are laughing. That's just not nice. I'm trying to share with you some honesty, and you're just laughing at me. But that is a reality. But the vehicle that I have now, I do, Lord willing, plan on driving for a long time. When I have bought, I haven't bought new. I've bought used. And the current truck I have is a 2011. It has 191,000 miles on it. It's a good truck, and I plan to drive it for a long, long time, Lord willing. But in over 31 years of marriage, there has been two times in our marriage where we actually bought a brand new vehicle. One of those had a little over 150 miles on it or something like that, because it had to be driven from another dealership to the lot where we purchased it. And then the second one of those, when I first sat down in it only had about 3 miles on it. It literally was still sitting behind the lot and had the plastic covers on the seat. It was that new. It had just been driven out of necessity. It had not even been test driven by anyone else. But those are the only two cars that we've ever owned that were actually new when we bought them. However, the truth is they were new in time, not in kind. You see, there were other vehicles just like it that had been around for years prior to that, been on the same chassis. Even if one of those might have been a newer body style, it still was on the same chassis prior to that. So it really wasn't new in kind. It really wasn't a new vehicle in that respect. Now, sometimes car companies will roll out brand new models. They'll be brand new vehicles, have a brand new name. They won't even have had a vehicle on that chassis before. Everything about it will be new. Now, getting one of those would be having something completely new. Now, in fairness, I want to be real specific, getting the first one off the line would really be having the one that was completely new. The others are copies of it, so to speak, but it still would be completely new because it had not existed before. Today, we get to turn our attention to our future home, the place where we are already citizens as followers of Christ. I've never seen it before, but I will one day. And I've got glimpses of it in Scripture, and we're just getting into that as we get in here in chapter 21, a glimpse of this reality that is yet to come for us. For this that is yet to come will bear some resemblance to what we know now. It will be completely new because it will not have been tainted by the effects of sin. So let's take a look at what John has to say to us today in Revelation chapter 21, beginning in verse 1. And if you're able, I ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Revelation 21, beginning in verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I also saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne, "Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more, because the previous things have passed away." Then the one seated on the throne said, "Look, I am making everything new. He also said, write, because these words are faithful and true. Then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will freely give to the thirsty from the spring of the water of life. The one who conquers will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowards, faithless, detestable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their share will be in a lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for this opportunity to once again study your word. And God, I pray that today in my weakness you might be made strong. Lord, may you be glorified in this place and help us to see and to hear your truth in this text. It's in your powerful and precious name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. I want us to look at three new things that we see in this text. First of all, we see a new place to live. A new place to live. To begin this chapter, John tells us that he saw a new heaven and a new earth because the old had been judged, it had been dealt with. It was tarnished and tainted by sin. But John sees something new in time and in kind. Interestingly, these were prophesied by the prophet Isaiah over 700 years before the time of Christ in Isaiah 65, verse 17. For I will create a new heaven and a new earth. The past events will not be remembered or come to mind. In Isaiah 66, for just as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, will remain before me, this is the Lord's declaration, so your offspring and your name will remain. This was not some new idea that John was conjuring up. God had planned this all along. John was getting a glimpse of it, but he was literally getting something that had been prophesied roughly 750 years prior to the time of Christ, probably, well, a little over 800 years by the time of his life. And here we are nearly 2,800 years later, and this is something that is still yet to come. We know that it is ahead of us. What John saw has been in God's mind from eternity past, and it is a certainty that will come about in God's time. Now, for you and I, we know this is over 1,000 years from now. Well, how do we know that? I know that because we're meeting today. Because if the rapture happens, somebody else can have my pulpit. I won't be here. I'll be going out. There'll be 7 years of tribulation, then there'll be a millennial reign of Christ. This does not take place until the end of the millennial reign of Christ. So I know we're over 1,000 years from this time, just based on that timeline of things. But the truth is, what is yet to come will have a familiarity to it, but it will have a newness unlike anything we've seen. Because it will not be tainted by sin. You cannot compare a sin-riddled world that we live in to what the kingdom of God is going to be like, the new heaven and the new earth. I know we've all seen some glorious and grand things. Just living where we live, we get to see some beautiful things year-round. But it doesn't even begin to compare to what awaits us. Now, not only is there a new heaven and a new earth that have and the old has passed away, but the sea will be no more. The water covers about 3/4 of the earth that we live on, and water has a tendency to separate. It can create anxiety. It can cause fear. It can have an air of darkness about it. It can cause tremendous destruction and damage, and has throughout history. Literally, entire towns have been washed away in the rush of water. On November 6, 1977, just a bit east of us, in Stevens County, Toccoa, Georgia, there was a tremendous flood that happened right on the campus of Toccoa Falls College. The Kelly Barnes Dam broke above the falls. A 55-acre lake broke above the falls and rushed down through the campus and through a trailer park there in Toccoa and killed 39 people. The water, they estimated, ran at about 120 miles an hour coming down through that campus and that trailer park. That's one tiny lake. We know that hurricanes have taken many more lives than that. A single hurricane can cause tremendous damage with the onslaught of water that can rush in from that. However, a new heaven and a new earth that has not been tainted by sin will not need a sea any longer. The living water that comes from God will be the water that sustains us. As I was thinking about this, the truth is, I don't know in our glorified body if we'll even need to drink water. I like water. I drink water now. For those of you who don't like water and don't drink water, if we do need water then, let me assure you, it will taste good to you. Because we'll be in heaven. It won't be tainted by the stuff of this world. It will be a good thing. But water will no longer be a cause of fear for any reason in this completely new heaven and earth. But notice next that John tells us that there will be a new holy city. The new Jerusalem is coming down out of heaven from God. This New Jerusalem will be the capital of heaven, and it will not be like the two that preceded it. This Jerusalem doesn't come through the millennium, but it will come down after it, and it will truly be holy. All of those who live there will be holy, because all of those who live there are God's chosen, are His people. God has made us holy through the blood of Christ. The fact that this city is coming down from heaven implies to us that it already exists. And indeed, in Hebrews chapter 12, we can add weight to that in Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the myriads of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. John goes on to tell us that the city is prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. Years ago, I heard evangelist Junior Hill say, I've never seen an ugly bride. I saw a couple came real close, but I've never seen an ugly bride. You see, a bride is almost always at her best on her wedding day. She's dressed in her best. She's ready to stand with her groom before the preacher to take their vows together. I've never personally seen a bride that didn't take great care on her wedding day. They will often have somebody come in to do their makeup, somebody to do their hair on that day, to literally put their best foot, or if you will, best face forward. The New Jerusalem will be looking her best, coming to earth to be the capital city in the kingdom of God for eternity. And what a glorious scene that will be. So we see a new place to live, but the next thing I want you to see is a new presence to love, a new presence to love. In verse 3, John tells us that he heard a loud voice say, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. For the first time, we will have God's presence with us visibly, all the time." John MacArthur, in his commentary on this text, says it this way: "No more will His presence be veiled in the human form of Jesus Christ, even in His millennial majesty or in the cloud and pillar of fire or inside the Holy of Holies. The amazing reality that the pure in heart shall see God will come to pass. Indeed, will be in His presence." The text emphasizes the reality that God is going to be among His people, that He is going to dwell with us, and that we will indeed be His people. It's hard to wrap my mind around this reality that there's going to come a day when I'll no longer have to try to discern God's leadership, but instead He'll be present. There's going to come a day when I'll no longer have to wonder, am I hearing God's voice or am I hearing my voice? Because I'll know God's voice. I'll be in His presence. We will know Him as we have been known. We will have fellowship with Him without the hindrance of sin. I'll know what it's like to hear His voice. I'll indeed know it's His voice. Time as we know it will be different. There won't be any concerns about watches and clocks and deadlines and things of that sort. We'll simply be in His presence. Have you ever stopped to consider the fact, we know it's a biblical truth, that anytime you come before God, He hears your prayers. So we can all be praying at one time and God can still hear our prayers. I have no idea how God could do that. But He's God. He doesn't have to explain it to me. I can't hear two conversations at once, much less myriads. But God can. Somehow we're going to be able to be in His presence. Somehow we're going to be able to commune with Him in His perfect presence. I don't know how all that's going to take place, but I know it's a reality. because God's word says it is. Not only will we be in his presence, but we will see him as he is. He won't have to pass by, only allowing us to see his back as he did with Moses on Mount Sinai. We'll see God as he is. You see, the reality is we'll have glorified bodies. We'll have glorified eyes. We'll be able to look on his glory and see God as he is. I'm reminded of the Sandy Patty song from years ago, "We Shall Behold Him." And in the song it says, "Oh, we shall behold him." Yes, we shall behold him face to face in all of his glory. Oh, we shall behold him. Yes, we shall behold him face to face, our Savior and Lord. Fanny Crosby, though she was blind, had a deep and personal relationship with her Savior. And she writes in the song about this time, "My Savior, first of all. When my life work is ended and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and his smile will be the first to welcome me. Through the gates to the city, in the robe of spotless white, he will lead me where no tears will ever fall. In the glad song of ages, I shall mingle with delight, but I long to meet my Savior first of all." Indeed, that's going to be an amazing time when we stand in his presence, when we come before him and we meet our Savior face to face. But not only will we be in his presence and see him as he is, we will also be able to worship him and to serve him in his presence. You know, right now we worship him even though we've not seen him. We have glimpses of him in Scripture. And if you've walked with him in your life for any length of time, you've experienced him at times in your life, a closeness and a presence of him being there, and you worship what you have experienced in that way and what you know to be true from the Word of God. But the Word of God tells us that we worship him in spirit and in truth right now. But then we will be in his presence. Then we will see him. You know, now sometimes when I sing, I imagine singing to him. And I imagine being in his presence singing to him. Then I won't have to imagine it. Then I'll be there. And the good news is we'll all be on pitch. I don't know exactly what our service to him is going to look like, what we're going to do in serving him, but let me say this. Serving the one who was willing to leave heaven and come to earth to die on a cross for my sin is going to be a pretty awesome privilege. I don't care what that service is. I'll tie his shoes. I'll polish his shoes. I don't care. I'll clean the bathrooms in heaven. I don't think there are going to be any bathrooms in heaven. So anyway, don't even try to wrap my mind around that. But the reality is we get to serve him, the one who gave everything for us so that we could spend our eternity with him in his presence. Finally, the Word of God tells us that we will have the privilege of being served by God. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells us this reality. "Be ready for service and have your lamps lit. You are to be like people waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet so that when he comes and knocks, they can open the door for him at once. Blessed will be those servants the master finds alert when he comes. Truly I tell you, he will get ready. Have them recline at the table, then come and serve them. If he comes in the middle of the night or even near dawn and finds them alert, blessed are those servants." You see, we're going to have a tremendous meal together, celebrating together with our Savior as he serves. Being in God's presence is going to be the best thing about being in heaven. Everything else about heaven will be better, far better than anything we can imagine in this life. Whatever the best place is you've ever been, whatever your happy place is, it won't even compare to being in heaven. But the greatest thing about being in heaven is not all the stuff of heaven. It will be being in his presence, the presence of the one who saved us from our sin. So we see a new place to live, and we see a new presence to love. But finally, I want you to see a new peace to last. When we get to heaven, there will no longer be the concerns and worries of this world, and God will wipe away every tear. Now, I don't believe for one minute that we're going to go into the kingdom of heaven in tears. I don't believe that's the point of the text. There are some who will argue on this text that we'll have tears because of being reminded of our sin. But I don't believe that's biblical at all, because Paul says there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So I don't believe there's going to be tears shed over sin in heaven. What I believe, the point of what John is saying here and relaying to us here, is that in heaven, there's not going to be anything to be sad about. Tears will be removed. They'll be wiped away. There won't be any tears on us then. We're already going to have the joy of being in his presence. You won't have sadness or sorrow over the loss of a loved one or a friend. You won't have sadness or sorrow over a wayward child or a broken relationship. You won't even have to worry about breaking a bone or experiencing an injury in heaven. Indeed, there will be no more tears, no sadness in heaven. Now, I've already touched on the fact that there will be no more death in heaven, but consider that reality. These bodies that we occupy, we know they're subject to failing. The older we get, the more we get in touch with that. The more we understand that. When we were young and bulletproof, we didn't really understand that, but the older we get that feeling. We understand that because of the effects of sin in this world, that these bodies decay. They wear down. They hurt. They get sick. They're subject to pandemics. They have all sorts of problems. They're not meant for eternity. But one day we'll have glorified bodies meant for eternity. And they won't ever wear down. They won't ever have any pain. They'll be perfect from the beginning. They won't have a lifetime warranty. They'll have an eternal warranty. As long as I can remember, Craftsman Tools has had a lifetime warranty. Craftsman tool breaks, you can get it replaced. One thing that I've seen about Craftsman tools, if somebody actually uses them, is they don't stay in mint condition. They'll actually get to where they show wear. I believe these glorified bodies that we receive 1,000 years into, 10,000 years into, will never show wear. They'll be just as perfect 10,000 years in as they were in the beginning. As I said before, I don't believe time will matter anyway, but our glorified bodies are going to be in perfect shape throughout eternity. The decay that comes with this world will be done away with, and there'll be no fear of death. Simply put, the weight of this world, the first things have passed away, and what we will be getting will be completely new. It will be unlike what we've known, because the old things have passed away and they've been replaced with eternal things. From his throne, God tells us, "Behold, I am making all things new." A new heaven and a new earth won't just be newer, it will be new, completely different and yet familiar. It will be perfect and it will never be destroyed. It will never be tainted, and it will always look just as glorious as it does on day one to us. I'm sure you've never done this, but on occasion, I've gone back and looked at pictures when I was younger. And I'll go back and I'll see an outfit or a hairdo. And I look back and go, what in the world was I thinking? That is the ugliest shirt. I had no sense whatsoever. Now, you've probably never done that, but I've done that a time or two. And I'll look back at something, you know, at that time you thought, oh man, this is awesome. This is great. Now you look back at it and you go, what? Where was I? There's never going to be a time when heaven will be dated. There is never going to be a time when heaven is out of style. There's never going to be a time in heaven where it loses its interest. The wonder of heaven is going to be throughout. You know, Janice and I have talked about this reality. You know, we've lived here a little over 8 years now, and we still just can't help but to take in the views and enjoy the area. But I can't, you know, for somebody who grew up here and seeing it all the time, I hope you don't lose that freshness, because there's so much beauty around us. But I can imagine you can, because it's what you've always known. For me, somebody coming here and didn't grow up with that, it has a freshness. Let me say to you, the kingdom of heaven will always have that freshness. It will always have that grandeur, that awe, that wonder throughout time. Taking all of this in, God has to remind John to write these things down. Can you imagine being John in this moment, and God is starting to relay these things to him, and there has to be a point where John just has his jaw hanging open listening as God is telling him about this, and God has to sort of jog John a little bit and say, hey, John, write this down, buddy. I want to make sure that everybody after gets this. I want them to know what I'm telling you. I want them to understand my promises. Record this moment, John. It's important. People need to know this is coming. But notice what happens in verses 6 and 7. Then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will freely give to the thirsty from the spring of the water of life. The one who conquers will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. You see, God began life. He began time as we know it on this earth. And when he says time is finished, time is done, it will be done. There won't be any debating. There won't be any argument. There won't be an extra clock. Not picking on soccer fans in the crowd. I still don't understand how there can be more time when time is run out in soccer. But somehow, there mysteriously is more time. That will not happen when it comes to when God says time is up. It will be done. It will be finished. God will bring things to an end. As he began time on this earth, he will bring it to an end. When he says it's done, it's done. There's nothing left to do. Now, I don't know about you, but there are times in my life when I need a little bit more time. You know, there are days when I like to have just another hour or a little more time to be able to complete something, and time just runs out. It gets away from us. That won't be the reality in heaven. There won't be any deadlines in eternity. There won't be any need for worries about paying quarterly taxes or getting the project done and in on time or meeting the deadline that the boss has set or getting the Pop-Tart out of the toaster before it gets too burnt. Something else. But anyway, in heaven, we'll drink from the spring of the water of life and we will thirst no more. For those that have genuinely placed their faith in Christ and trusted him to save them from their sin, all these rewards await. But of the awards that await us, the greatest reward will be God himself. As you pursue the kingdom of heaven, as you pursue doing what God would have you to do, make your pursuit of him the primary thing. We'll launch into verse 9 in 2 weeks. Next week is revival, but in 2 weeks we'll pick up in verse 9 and we'll get this glorious and grand picture of what heaven is going to look like. But don't be caught up in that so much that you forget about the fact that it's the one we're going to see that makes it wonderful, not the stuff. So in this text, we see a new place to live and a new presence to love and a new peace to last. But I want to close with a very sobering reminder in verse 8. But the cowards, faithless, detestable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their share will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. You see, here's the reality. As we look at this promise of heaven looking forward for us, we've just come out of chapter 20 where judgment is clearly taking place, the great white throne of judgment in 11 through 15 of chapter 20. We see that take place. One more time, John, ultimately God, reminds us that those that have opposed God will not inherit what he's, as we say in the South, fixing to describe to them beginning in verse 9. What he is getting ready to describe is glorious and grand. But the truth is, every one of us knows someone that unfortunately will be verse 8 and not 9 and following because they've not trusted Christ as their Savior. I want to encourage you first and foremost, if you're here and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, don't let your name be a part of verse 8. Don't let your name be associated with those who have rejected Christ. As Doug mentioned earlier, all of us will respond to the love of God. Some will accept it or some will reject it. And to not accept it is to consequently reject it. If you have not placed your faith in Christ as your Savior, don't miss that opportunity today. Ask his forgiveness. Invite him into your life. for each of us as believers, I pray that we would take seriously the need to pray for those that we know that are lost. Maybe today, maybe during the invitation, maybe after the service is over, you want to come and grab one of these and just write a few first names on there that you're praying for, that you want to see come to faith in Christ. Maybe you just want to place them on there as a physical reminder to pray for them. Maybe you need to write two of those, one to place on there and one to take with you, so it'll remind you to pray with them, pray for them this week. But don't lose sight of the fact that we need to be praying for those that we know that don't yet know Christ. As long as they have a breath in this body, and as long as God doesn't call out the church, they've still got a chance. Now, I believe, and I've told you as we walk through this, I believe there'll be those saved during the tribulation. I believe God in his gracious mercy is going to save people. I think it's clear in Scripture. He will. But Lord, have mercy. I don't want to see anybody have to live into that to come to faith. Let's do all that we can. Let's make it real hard for lost people to spend their eternity separated from him, because we love them enough to pray for them and to tell them how they can know him. I realize folks here with concerns and hurts, and maybe you need to just come lay those at God's feet today. Maybe you want to hang that on the board and you want to say, God, I just need to let go of this. So I'm physically writing this down and I'm laying it at your feet today. But whatever you need to do business with God right now, let him have his way in this invitation. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you for this wonderful reminder that heaven awaits. But God, I thank you for the sobering reminder that there are those around us who won't be in that number. And God, help us. We have friends, we have family members who don't know you. Help us to love you enough and to love them enough to pray for them and to share with them how they can know you. Help us to be a witness to them. God, for anyone here that's not trusted you as Savior, I pray right now they'd do that. They'd ask your forgiveness and trust in you. We give this invitation time to you. We ask you to have your way in our lives that we might glorify you right now. It's in your powerful and precious name we pray these things. Amen.